Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 26 of our Year of the Bible Adventure, our journey through Holy Scripture, journeying along, in this case, with the Israelites through the wilderness and there on Mount Sinai. Today's reading, 35 through 37, chapters of Exodus, is in some sense sort of an answer to an implicit question, or at least a question that would be a natural one, which is, after all of the golden calf business, right? Like after all the failure, after all the paganism and idolatry that was happening, is God still interested in dwelling among his people? Right. Does he still want to, you know, he'd establish this covenant, but the tabernacle and then the temple is going to be a physical place where God has promised he will spiritually dwell, but spiritual to the point of almost physicality. I mean, there's a physical presence there. It's a spiritual presence, but in an important way, you know, you can see the fire, right? You can sort of perceive it. God has promised that there's a physical sense in which he's going to be there. Does God still want to do that? Or does he want to keep his distance, keep its distance from? And the answer is that yes, God still wants to be with his people, even after their sort of rank and embarrassing disobedience. And so, we get a lot of repetition of some of the stuff that had happened before about the building of the tabernacle. But now you get the actual stuff happening. And I just want to, you know, it's interesting. I didn't plan this, but it comes at the end of October when we are about halfway through our stewardship campaign. But look, let's just look at how it happens, because there's one thing that kind of stuck out for me with all the talk about acacia wood and all the linens and the threads and all this kind of stuff. But why is it? So they've gotten the instructions, and now it's time. And now Moses tells them all the things that need to be done. And he goes and he sort of like lays it all out. This is what it needs to do. And like, where are they going to get that stuff? Like, how are they going to do it? Like who? It's all well and good to say, we should build a tabernacle, you know, but then somebody's got to actually do it. As a priest, I resonate with Moses here. But you gotta actually do it. And so Moses says, look, if you're good at weaving, come do some weaving. And if you're good at sewing, come do some sewing. And if you're good at metalwork, go do metalwork. If you're good at, metalwork. If you're good at woodwork, come do woodwork. Everybody who's, what does he say? Like, whose heart is moved towards woodworking, go do it. And it's for everyone. Everyone is going to contribute towards this construction of the tabernacle, the place where God will live. Some people can donate wonderful things, right? Like the wonderful colors and all this kind of stuff. And some people are gonna supply, for example, goat hair. Now you got to figure, there's a lot of goat hair around, and maybe some people are only able to donate a goat hair, but that matters too. You know, that's important too. It's not important what the actual gift you have, whether you're good at metalworking or have metal or don't, or maybe you just have goat hair, but regardless, everyone pitches in, and everyone is going to participate in this. And do they ever? Now look, here's the thing. So everybody's going to pitch in to make this tabernacle. Does God need them to pitch in? No. Of course, right? I mean, like, in one sense, God living with his people is a gift to them. It's not a gift to him. God doesn't need the tabernacle in some kind of like necessity sense. The purpose, the sort of the beneficiary of the presence of the tabernacle is the Israelites. Now, even with that being the case, does God, you know, need them in some like need way to actually build it? does God need them to bring it into being for himself? No. If God wanted something to be there, he could, so to speak, snap his fingers and it could be there, right? I mean, and they've seen that. He can defeat the entire Egyptian army for them if need be, and snap his fingers. But there's something about the people doing this that is good for them, right? It is good for them. It shows a sort of reciprocity of relationship in such a way that turns their attention away from themselves and to him. And so it's going to be good for them. And so they do it. Now, here's the thing. They respond like crazy. Moses says, we should go do all this stuff. And then they say, and then he says, now go home and go away and think about what you're going to do. And then think about if that's something that you want to do. No manipulation here. No sort of threats or anything. But come to this thing. And it says, and they responded. How much did they respond? They brought so much stuff that Moses had to say, okay, stop. You brought plenty of stuff. You brought plenty of stuff now. Thank you. Very good. He didn't have to, like, you know, go browbeat them or anything. He didn't have to. But rather, having seen sort of God's response to their disobedience, right? You know, God's graceful response, like gracious response to them. They wanted that God to be with them, to stay with them. And so they responded like crazy. I mean, in a really abundant way, in a really, like, super, you know, gracious, their own side of gracious way. Again, God didn't need that. It's not, again, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need a tabernacle. So if there's stuff that we're going to do like that, it's because it's good for us. It's because it makes us into better people. It takes us. It is better for the Israelites to have God present in their tabernacle. Not good for God. God's fine with or without the tabernacle. In fact, there's going to be a great dialogue with David when he's like, what? Like, I don't need a temple. No, like, I was in a tent. I was fine. He didn't hear me complaining. Everything was fine. But anyway, that's down the road. But it would be good for the people. And so they did. And so they responded. And so they came forward. And look, you know, this is a lot of what we talk about during this like stewardship time, right? Which is that, like, we don't do this out of obligation. We don't make our sacrifices to God because we think we're going to get something out of it, or because we think, I mean, like, benefit from it in such a way that, like, we wouldn't get God's great benefits otherwise. Not true. The whole dynamic is exactly the opposite, which is God has shown them what a graceful, gracious, merciful God he is. And in response to that, sort of out of thanksgiving for that, because they want to have a place to keep him close, they bring so much stuff that Moses has to eventually say, hey, okay, enough stuff. We've got enough stuff here. Calm down. Which is a beautiful thing. And I would like to say that, you know, this isn't a campaign, right? This is God's people making offerings out of thanksgiving for what he's been given. Anyway, and it's a beautiful example of that. And that's the thing, you know, as my eyes are sort of crossing, reading about the this and that and the all in the altar of incense and the lampstand and all this kind of stuff. I see this thing, and then they brought so much stuff, and Moses was like, okay, that's enough, right? Moses didn't try to get, you know, like, yeah, bring me more. I was like, no, like, what's needed is what we'll take, and everything else, you know, just hold on to. Last thing I want to mention about it is, okay, so they're gonna build the temple. They're gonna build the tabernacle. Fantastic. So first thing God says to them is, you know, hey, building a tabernacle, that's good work, right? That's you can go home at the end of the day feeling good about that. I've been building the tabernacle. But God says, you work 6 days, on the seventh day you rest. On the seventh day you rest. And then he makes this, like, this threat. And if you don't rest on the seventh day, you're going to be punished by death. Because what you're, because you work 6 days and you rest on the seventh. You do not do the seventh. Which is to say, I think, you can trust that those 6 days are enough. You can trust that those 6 days are enough. You don't have to, if you will, kill yourself in order to do this. In order to build this into, in order to make this offering, make the sacrifice, build this tabernacle. You have that 1 day. God is making a command here, an order backed up with a threat. And what is that order backed up with a threat? To rest. That's the thing he commands, to rest. And the tabernacle can be built in this way, and it will be, and the people will respond. But what happens first, if you sort of like look at the sequence of events throughout, you know, in this little section of Exodus, what happens first is God forgives the people. What happens second, you know, is God says, yeah, even after this, I'll continue to dwell with you. Here's how you're going to do it. But listen, don't go frenzied. Don't go killing yourselves trying to build this tabernacle. On the seventh day, you shall rest, and it will be enough. I will provide everything you need, right? I'll provide everything you need. And the people respond enthusiastically. Something to think about. God doesn't want our sacrifices that have been manipulated or that we feel guilty about or any of that kind of stuff. When it says God loves a cheerful giver, I mean it's a giver that knows how much he or she has already been given. And I think that's what you see in that little section. So only one more day, I think. Only one more day. Let me check here. Yes, only one more day of the book of Exodus, and then we're into Leviticus. Joy while you can, and I'll do the best I can to sort of pull out some of the Christocentric, if you will, Christian, the important implications of that book for our Christian faith. Anyway, happy reading. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happy reading. Talk to you tomorrow.